Go ahead and be turning, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 14, please. 2 Kings chapter 14. Today we're going to be beginning a series this morning, rather, that will carry us throughout the entire year of 2017. Unfortunately, me deciding what we're going to study and what I'm going to preach, oftentimes you get to hear things that are of particular interest to me or things that I deem are important at the moment. Or in an instance such as this, as I ask myself at the beginning of the year, what part of my Bible knowledge do I want to grow in? I thought about my New Testament knowledge and my Old Testament knowledge, and I decided an area I wanted to focus my personal growth was in the knowledge of the minor prophets. And so we're going to be beginning every last Sunday morning of the month with a study from each of the books of the minor prophets. Now, the prophets themselves are broken down into 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. Don't be misled or don't be confused by the major or the minor prefix that's up there. It's only referring to the length. You don't have the message of the minor prophets as less important than the message of the minor prophets. It's just the Isaiah through Daniel texts or prophecies are significantly longer than all of the others. So since there are 12 minor prophets and there are 12 months in a year, on each Sunday morning, the last Sunday morning of the month, we will have a sermon from each of the minor prophets, and hopefully, at least for me, that will expand my knowledge of those books and my comfortability with those books, and I hope that that'll be an area that you're going to be able to grow in as well. So with that being said, we're going to have our lesson this morning from the book of Hosea, where we'll be turning to momentarily. The book of Hosea itself, Hosea was a prophet strictly in the area of the northern kingdom. You'll remember the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. Hosea's work focus was solely with the northern tribes. Now, as you read through the book, you're going to hear Hosea refer to the name Ephraim. Ephraim is the largest tribe in the northern, so he uses it as a designation for the 10 northern tribes as a whole. You might as well substitute in your understanding Ephraim with Israel. That is the 10 northern tribes. So you may notice that as you read through the book of Hosea. But we actually want to start in 2 Kings chapter 14, because whenever Hosea takes the stage in the land of Israel as a prophet, at the helm of the Israel empire is Jeroboam the second. Let's read a little bit about him and his background in 2 Kings 14, picking up in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, and this is Jeroboam the second, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Jeroboam, whenever he is king over the 10 northern tribes, that's where they really find their zenith. That's really where they find their peak in terms of economy and military power and the success that they have in the world itself. Really comes at its climax during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Unfortunately, however, when things are so good physically, they have a tendency to be very poor spiritually. And that's what we find out. Go ahead and be turning to the book of Hosea. It's immediately following the book of Daniel, but Hosea is a 14-chapter book. We're not going to have time to look at everything there this morning. We really do want to focus our emphasis, though, on the story that's found in the first 3 chapters from the book of Hosea. However, as I mentioned, although Israel was doing well economically and as a military power, when you saw some of the things that Jeroboam II accomplished for the nation as he restored the border and freed them from the oppression of their enemies, although things were very good physically, let's get a sense of where they were spiritually, because that's God's true measure of how his people were doing. Look in Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3, as we understand the morality of the nation of Israel. Hosea comes, and as he speaks to the northern tribes, he says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. They all disappear. So although Israel was doing well from every other physical standpoint and measurement, morally, as a nation, they were in terrible shape. Look at leadership going on in verse 4 of chapter 4. Let no one find fault. Let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day. The prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children. And so as we read about the responsibility of the leadership, the priests specifically, in instructing and imparting and explaining the law that God gave Moses to the people of Israel, he says the prophet and the priests are going to stumble right alongside the people. They were ignorant of God's law, and that led to the downfall and the deficit in morality. They were lacking in leadership. They were engaged in participating in idolatry. Verse 11 of the same chapter. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the top of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under the oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. And he's talking there about spiritual adultery as Israel goes after foreign gods and trusts more in their diviner's rod than in the word of the Lord. They've fallen away into idolatry. They're focusing on, and we won't go and read Hosea 8, 8 through 10, but they're emphasizing and putting their faith in political alliances to keep them safe. You go and you read and you see how Jeroboam II set up these alliances with Egypt and with Assyria so that in times of war they could call their allies to them and might find victory from their enemies. Rather than trusting in God, they're putting their faith in other political alliances. And although the book of Hosea is a stern rebuke to God's people that have fallen completely and utterly away from him. And if you can't imagine, Israel right now at this point in time is teetering on the edge. And they're soon going to topple over. They're going to fall into complete idolatry and rebellion. And God is going to allow the Assyrians to come and remove them from their home. Take them captive, and they will never return. They will never be a nation again. Hosea is a prophet that came and prophesied during the times of Jeroboam, as terrible as things were. But as bad as the message and as scathing as the rebuke, what the book of Hosea about demonstrates time and time again is the love that God has for these people. Despite their rebellion, despite their idolatry, despite their spiritual infidelity, God loves these people. And you gain a sense of that as you're reading the book. Look in chapter 6 and verse 4. Just you can hear the words of the Lord from the prophet Hosea, and you can feel the emotion and the sadness that God has for his people as he looks at them as they're so spiritually desolate. He says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early." They have no loyalty to God. Turn over to chapter 11 and listen to how God talks about his people that he's so sorry to see go astray and reject him. Hosea 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man and with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the jaw, the yoke from their jaws. He talks about his salvation. The imagery he's painting is that of a young father, a loving father, whose young child is just learning his way around the world. And he takes them by the hands and he teaches them to walk. He removed them from bondage. He healed them. He blessed them. You see the love of God that really pours forth for this people that have chosen to reject him. And yet, I've titled this sermon, "The Gospel According to Hosea." It's a strange title, name for a title, isn't it? Because if you think about the book of Hosea, it's a book of prophecy. And if you think about that phrase, the gospel, that's a designation of books and stories that four inspired men wrote that record the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why would we refer to our sermon this morning as the gospel according to Hosea? Well, Paul describes in Galatians 3, verse 24, the Old Testament. He says it's a tutor or a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus. What the Old Testament does, as we stand 2,000 years removed from all of the happenings of everything that was written, we understand how the big picture fits together and how things in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus, the Messiah, that was fulfilled when he came to this earth. And then the New Testament records the history of his life and his kingdom as it proceeded to transpire. But as the people would have read this book, they probably wouldn't have understood it or appreciated it in the same fullness that we do. That is a story of Jesus, or the good news as I see it, according to Hosea the prophet. That's what we want to focus our study on this morning. You see, God needed a special man, and you'll understand the gospel, three points of the gospel that come out in this book. God needed a special man to turn the tides for his people. Someone that could communicate the deep and abiding love that God had for his nation, Ephraim, that had wandered away, the same nation he had taught to walk, and that he had healed, and that he had delivered. He needed someone that could communicate that love. At the same time, the pain that was felt because of their rejection, that righteous indignation that he had toward them as he saw them going after other gods. Someone that could relate all of the emotions that God has to his people. Hosea is going to be that man. He's going to be that prophet that would communicate all that it was on the heart of God. Now, what's interesting, Hosea's name means salvation. Although physically Israel was at their peak, spiritually they're as low as they will ever be. They've rejected the Lord. It's going to take some preparation for Hosea before he is ready to take on that role and step into the shoes of a prophet. I don't know, perhaps many of you have seen the movie The Patriot with Mel Gibson. It's one of the few war movies that I like. I'm not a big fan of war movies, and if you could catch it with some filtering software, maybe on television where a lot of the language is removed, you can really watch it. It's a great movie. But the premise of the story, as it begins, you've got this man who had this history for being very victorious in war. He's now become a family man. He's become a father of several children. He's settled down. He's a farmer. And it's during the time of the Revolutionary War where the British have got just the 13 colonies on the run. And the colonies are trying to enlist this man because they know his effectiveness in battle and his role as a leader. And they're trying to get him to step into that role so that he might lead the rebellion and be able to defeat the British as they're making their attacks against the 13 colonies. And he absolutely refuses. However, circumstances change where he is shaped and put into this position where he steps into that role of leadership. The British come along and kill one of his children. And that in turn makes him a cold, hard killer. And he steps into that role to engage the British in the war and to defeat them and to baffle them as he leads in guerrilla warfare. But he wasn't ready to step into that until circumstances prepared him for that position of leadership. Likewise, Hosea is going to need some preparation before he can step into that role of prophet and effectively communicate everything that is on the heart of God to his people. Three points we want to make as we look at the gospel according to Hosea and we consider the first three chapters. Go back to chapter 1. Let's start right there. As we consider this idea, slaves to sin. That's really where the gospel starts, isn't it? The problem that all of us have with sin and what it does to our relationship with God. Let's start in Hosea 1. I told you Hosea is going to need some preparation. This is where it starts. Hosea 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Let me suggest to you that At this stage in Hosea's life, we're looking at a man, a young man, that's engaging and participating in all of the bliss of a happy new marriage. Verse 2, however, it jumps out at you, doesn't it? Like this huge red flag. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Didn't God tell Hosea to go marry a harlot? Well, we're going to find out. That terminology that's used there, a couple observations. I believe at this point in time in the relationship, Gomer was a chaste woman. She was perhaps received pure as a virgin, and she and him engage and have this period of marital bliss. However, being a daughter of harlotry, you'll remember the language that Hosea uses, that God uses to describe Israel's disobedience to idols and participation in idolatry, they were participating in spiritual harlotry. And so when he says, you go take a wife of harlotry, I believe what he's talking about is a woman, a young woman that was heavily influenced by the culture of idolatry, the rebellious attitude that the people demonstrated. And the reason that I believe that she's chaste at this point in time in the first three verses is because, one, Hosea, we're going to find out, he comes to love this woman. He has a very deep, abiding love for this woman that he takes as wife. We're going to see that later on. You don't fall in love, speaking as a husband, you cannot fall in love with a woman that would be perpetually unfaithful to you. It just wouldn't happen. And so he comes to love her. I believe he comes to love her because he takes her pure. He takes her as a virgin. He enjoys that period of time and marital bliss. But she is a product of her raising. And the influences that she saw as a young Israelite girl are going to come out later on. But in verse 3, although there's this time of joy, perhaps as Gomer and Hosea, I'm going to try not to do that again, all right? That's bound to happen one time. I get one time on that. Hosea and Gomer, they're blessed in verse 3 with a child. That is the pinnacle of joy, the pinnacle of fulfillment that an Israelite couple could know. This is a reflection of their relationship with God, I believe. And this is, we're going to see, make a lot of correlation to the good news of the gospel. If there's a period of time in the life of all children, before they come to know the difference between right and wrong, before they come to understand sin and its rebellion and they participate in that, there's a period of time where children are innocent and they have that perfect relationship to God that is not marred by sin. But as they grow older, sin becomes a part of their life. They give in to those desires and they do damage that relationship, as we're going to see is further demonstrated. But at this point in time, Hosea's relationship with his wife, a reflection of God's relationship with his people, is one of purity that lasted for a time. However, things didn't remain in that pure state of marital bliss and of happiness. And God knew that with his people as he delivered them from the land of Egypt and as he led them and taught them to walk and provided his law and his blessings for the people. There was a time where they too had that harmonious relationship together that young children have with God. But although Hosea and Gomer had this relationship, that soon disappeared. The raising and the influence of Gomer that she witnesses as a young woman calls her to fall away and to sacrifice her marriage. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. Later on, as Gomer is referred to here, their mother, that's Gomer, has played the harlot. She has conceived them. Who has conceived them has acted shamefully. Previously, she's acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And while most affairs take place covertly, there's absolutely no hiding this one here of Gomer and her relationship with her husband. She goes after other lovers relentlessly and obviously and publicly, and there's no wondering, is she sneaking around? It's very obvious to Hosea and to everyone else as to what is taking place. This is blatant and obvious adultery, and she's no longer referred to as the wife. She's referred to as the mother that has played the harlot. And it's a demonstration of Israel's unfaithfulness. But at the same time, it's a demonstration of the unfaithfulness of those who have that relationship with God, but yet go astray after sin. Now, we skipped over this fact earlier in the chapter. At this point in time, Gomer is the mother of three children. Get this, read this. First chapter 1, verse 3. She conceived and bore him, that is, Hosea, a son. Chapter 1, verse 6. She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Chapter 1, verse 8. She conceived and gave birth to a son. Now, Did you notice that subtle shift in language? 1 verse 3. She conceived and bore him a son. Verse 6. She conceived again and gave birth to a son. And verse 8. She conceived or gave birth to a daughter. Verse 6. She conceived in verse 8 and gave birth to a son. The implication there is pretty obvious, is it not? This woman who had been unfaithful to her husband, although there was this brief time of marital bliss, she'd become unfaithful. So much to the degree that other men, her other lovers, have fathered these children that do not belong to Hosea. And that's one of the reasons I believe she was chaste and pure at first. Hosea loves this woman, and he's going to continue loving her. But if all of this harlotry was taking place early in the marriage, that love wouldn't have ever formed. It would have never grown. And so for a period of time, they have marital bliss. However, she soon gives that up, following after her other lovers that will give her all of the things that she thinks will make her happy. Children 2 and 3 were not Hosea's children. And although she remained as his wife, it doesn't appear that these children were fathered by him. Now, as a husband, how does Hosea feel? Used? Taken advantage of? Betrayed? God is preparing him to take a message to Israel, who has committed spiritual adultery. And this is the part of preparation that shapes Hosea into making him a prophet that can effectively proclaim the betrayal that God feels and the pain and the anguish, but at the same time, the love that God had for his unfaithful people. Do you think he can now communicate effectively exactly what is in the heart of God? He's taken a wife. He's fallen in love. They have a child. She behaves unfaithfully. She has children with other men. Hosea feels the hurt that God feels. And he feels the betrayal that God feels. And he now is prepared to preach to the people about what their actions have done to God. The correlation for us that we make. This is what sin does to you. This is where sin leaves you. We are slaves to sin. And painted for us here in the book of Hosea as we look at Gomer, going after her lovers, not caring about her husband. She's very much enslaved in this life of sin and disobedience. But what we read about here is absolutely amazing. Hosea is a very unique man. Some husbands or wives, if their spouse is unfaithful, can find it perhaps if it's a single occurrence or multiple occurrences, but they repent. They can find it in their heart to forgive their spouse. But Gomer's not acted unfaithfully just once. And it wasn't by any means a covert affair. It was something that was public. It was something that was in his face and in his mind all the time. In chapter 2, verse 7, Gomer, after her lovers reject her, she will pursue her lovers. She will not overtake them. She will seek them, but she will not find them. Her husband, she will say, I will go back to him. It's her last resort. As a husband, how does Hosea feel? Only after she's rejected, only after everyone else is done with her, does his wife come crawling back. That's the picture of sin. But get this. Hosea still loves her. Chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, Hosea speaking, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. In spite of all of this, Hosea's love for her persists. 999 men out of 1,000 would have left her, had nothing to do with her. Hosea doesn't do that. His love for his adulterous wife is a picture of God's love for his adulterous people. And God's point is this. Even though Israel has prostituted herself with Baal and with other gods, even though she has been repeatedly unfaithful, I love her. And I will pursue her. And I will never stop loving her. And you go to the book of Ephesians and you find out the love that God has for a people. Us sinners. Us disobedient. Us who are unfaithful. As we find ourselves slaves to sin, God's amazing love acts. Because despite our frequent disobedience, His love for us is persistent. Slaves to sin in the Gospel of Hosea. But then, as the story proceeds, she's bought with a price. Hosea's wife left him, and only one of the children, which is probably his, she leaves him alone. She goes after her other lovers, and Hosea's left to care for the children. And it's not like he's a wealthy man, as we'll find out soon. You'll find out how poor he is in just a moment. How much time passes, who knows? Months, years, perhaps more time. He yearns for his wife. He desires her return. Chapter 3, verse 1 again, let's read the rest of the verse. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves his people, though they turn to other gods. Perhaps for just a moment, Hosea is happy when the Lord says, go love her. Go find her. It's time to bring Gomer back home. It's time for your wife and the mother of your child and the mother of those other children to return. Maybe he's happy. Maybe he's thinking it's about time. Her lovers have forsaken her as he comes upon the scene. And you can just imagine how he might feel when the Lord finally leads him to her. He ventures up there, and standing perhaps on the auction block is Gomer, his wife, sold into slavery, treated as another man's possession. She's given up this esteemed role of wife and mother and traded it out for the auction block. Hosea may think, God, you told me to go find her, but you didn't tell me I was going to have to buy my own wife back. And if it was me, I would have been tempted to turn around, went back home, and left without her. But Hosea's a better man than me. You see, he loved her from the moment that he took her, and he hadn't stopped loving her yet. This is a reflection, two things, of where sin leaves you on the auction block, enslaved as a possession to a cruel master. At the same time, it's a demonstration of the love that God has and the distance that he's willing to go for his love for the sinner. Chapter 3, verse 2, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels and a homer and a half of barley. Get this. He buys his own wife back. The price for a slave, if you go back to Old Testament law, 30 pieces of silver. Hosea didn't have that much. So he barters and he trades or purchases his wife for half the price of silver and the other half in barley. Barley is the cheapest of all grains. It was eaten by the poor. It was taken and was used to feed cattle because it was just such low quality. And so he barters and he purchases his wife back. And if you think that's the depth of his humiliation, no. As he goes up there and as he pays the purchase price and perhaps takes the shackles off his wife and carries her home, the people that he'd been prophesying to perhaps witnessed this and saw that and think, what has this guy got himself into? You need to get things straight at home, brother, before you start telling me what I need to do with my life. Once again, Hosea's actions plays out the story of the gospel, showing the picture of God's purchase for those who were slaves of sin. Listen. The soldiers and the government took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and they took the reed and began to beat him on his head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and let him put his own garments on him and took him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man, Simon of Cyrene. They pressed him into service to bear his cross. Passing by, they were hurling abuse and wagging their heads. And they said, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And in the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him down, come down from the cross, and we will let him go. The story of the gospel says that although we were slaves of sin, we were bought with a price. Hosea finds his wife. in slavery to another man, and he purchases her back. This is a demonstration of God's love. Peter puts it like this: knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed, bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus. Hosea's purchase and shame of his wife went beyond the humiliation that we can understand, as did the shame and the humiliation of the purchase price of our Savior in redeeming us from our sins. Verse 2, I bought her for myself. She was already his by virtue of marriage, but now she was completely his because she had been purchased. Now, the name Gomer means complete. Describes her life in the stages it existed. She was complete in sin, completely a slave. But when he purchased her, she was completely his. One, she was his by right of marriage. Secondly, she was his by right of purchase. When we sinners respond to the purchase price of God in obedience, what we become is God's possession. Do you not know your temple is your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. More than that, though, Gomer once again has become Hosea's wife. Whenever we become God's children, we get so much more than just freedom from our sins. We receive a relationship with God that's described by John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And so the purchase price of God doesn't just free us from slavery and free us from the consequences of sin, creates this beautiful relationship that God had with man from the beginning. That is a son and that of a father. There was a little boy that had, a story told of a little boy that had made this boat, and he poured all of his heart and his soul into it, and he'd taken it and put a sail on it, takes it down to the lake to let it sail, and he puts it out there, and the wind takes it and starts to blow it. And before he realizes what's happening, the sailboat's out of reach, and it's gone, and it's lost. And he goes home to his mom, and he's crying to her, and she said, did your boat not work? She said, no, it worked too good. Blew away. So as he's walking in town several days later, he stops in this little shop, and as he looks in the window there, lo and behold, it's his sailboat that he lost. And he walks in, and he says to the shop owner, that's my boat. And he says, no, son, I bought this boat. If you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it. And he says, look, this is where I built it. And he showed him where he put it together and where he carved his initials in it. But he wasn't getting the boat without buying it. So he left and started saving his allowance and doing extra chores to make a little bit of money. And he goes in there after he saved up enough and he buys the boat. And the man hears him as he's walking out. He hears him say, you're my boat. You're twice my boat. You're my boat because I made you, and you're my boat because I bought you. And so as you think about perhaps the shame that Gomer would have faced being there on that auction block, enslaved by sin and her adulterous lifestyle, and you think about your sin and what it does to you and your relationship with God, you probably feel pretty low. But remember, you're God's, not once but twice, because he made you. You're his by creation. He made you in his image, but then he bought you. And so you are God, completely God's, utterly God's, because he paid the price. Lastly, as we come to the conclusion of our sermon this morning, we see Hosea and his wife as she was a slave of sin. Hosea and the purchase price that was paid to bring her home. And then lastly, the new relationship that comes about. We'll conclude with Hosea 3:3. He said to her, you will stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will be a husband toward you. Now, as we think about our relationship with God, things are made new in Christ. And this relationship that had been damaged and marred by sin between Hosea and his wife, after he purchases her, he brings her back home, he says, you're mine. It's made new. It's forgotten. The wrong. We're going to move forward. You may wonder, why did Hosea do all of this? Well, the obvious reason is God told him to. The second obvious reason, perhaps, is because Hosea still loved this woman, But the third, less obvious reason is because Hosea wanted to help her have a better life. He didn't just free her from the chains of the man that owned her and then set her free. He took her back because he had something better in mind for her. There's a new character. After being redeemed, Gomer is a new person. You're going to stay with me many days and you shall not play the harlot. We're made new in Christ when we respond in obedience to the gospel. Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All those sins of the past, no matter what they were, they're washed away. They're gone. All things are made new. We must be born again. Jesus said if we're to enter the kingdom of God. Made new in Christ, the old man dies. The new man springs forth. You can't meet Jesus and walk away the same. You must be changed, and to the benefit and our benefit we are. We're made new. And so as with Gomer, there was this new character, but there's also this new commitment. There was this expectation of a life of chastity. And previously, as though she'd been the object of men's lust, a simple vessel for them to treat her as a sexual tool to satisfy their sexual wicked desires. Those days are over. She's been redeemed. She's been bought back. And Hosea had brought her home. Get this. He had brought her home to heal. Not to fulfill his sexual desire. He brought her home to heal. You're coming home. You're staying with me many days. And you shall not have a husband. He said, you're not going to know other men intimately as you have before. He's creating this safe environment where she can recover and where she can overcome the shame and the all of the things that she had in underwent as she pursued this life of harlotry. Her days of loose living were over. And so it's a new character, it's a new commitment, and we're left wondering how the story of Hosea and Gomer ends. We're not told what happens. Does she remain faithful to her husband? Does she go back after her other lovers after she's recovered? The Bible doesn't tell us. But remember, this is a story that points us toward Jesus Christ. And if you think about our relationship with God, the ending of the story, we're faithful to the Lord. Although we were slaves of sin, He paid the price. We're made new in Christ. We follow Him. And it's a happy ending. And although we're not told the ending of the story, if we assume that it follows that reflection that is the good news of the gospel, then she was a new person. And she treated him and lived with him as a husband. And I can only think after she realized the love that he had and the sacrifices that he made, she remained true to him. And what we find out as we're made new in Christ is we love him because he first loved us. He took that step in giving his son. You're here this morning and you weren't a Christian, then I would ask you to consider the good news of the gospel of Hosea. Because as you look at your life and as I look at mine outside of Christ, I'm going around the auction block, living a life as slave to another man, simply his possession. And I'm not receiving the treatment of a special person, but rather I'm mistreated, I'm abused, I'm taken advantage of. And that's depictive of our life in sin. You can come to a Savior this morning. Loves you, loved you first, making it possible thus for you to love him. You can come in obedience, in repentance, in confession of him as Lord, and in baptism to wash your sins away. Be made new in Christ. If you're here this morning and you realize you've just not been as faithful to the Lord as you should have been, make that change. Recommit yourself. Return to the Lord and he will restore you. If anyone needs the prayers of the congregation or any help, please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song.